Our sermon for the week of October 26th, 2025, the third Sunday of the Well's 175th anniversary, is taken from Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, and the theme of our sermon is, What do these stones mean to you? From Joshua chapter 4. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord told Joshua, Take 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and give them the following orders. Pick up 12 stones from here, in the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the feet of the priests are standing securely. Carry them over with you and put them at the place where you will stay tonight. So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had selected from the people of Israel, a man from each tribe. Joshua said to them, Go to the middle of the Jordan in front of the ark of the Lord your God. There each man is to lift up one stone on his shoulders. The number will correspond to the number of the tribes descended from the sons of Israel, so that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in the future, What do these stones mean for you? Then you shall respond to them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off in front of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When the Ark passed through the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones will serve as a permanent memorial for the people of Israel. So the people of Israel did just as Joshua had ordered. They picked up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, corresponding to the number of the tribes descended from the sons of Israel, as the Lord had instructed Joshua. They carried the stones over with them to their lodging place and deposited them there. Joshua also set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan, at the spot where the feet of the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant had stood. They are there to this day. The word of the Lord. I can't imagine the scene. The Israelites standing on the western bank of the Jordan, having walked across the river on dry ground. Did they think back to when their parents and grandparents crossed the Red Sea and escaped Pharaoh and his army? After 40 years of wandering, they were finally in the Promised Land, the land of milk and honey, the land God had promised to them for generations. Now was the time to take possession of it. But first, some rock moving. 12 men, one from each of Israel's tribes, went to the middle of the river, right where the priests were standing with the Ark of the Covenant. They picked up one rock each, carried the 12 stones to the shore, and placed them where they would camp that night. At the same time, Joshua, their new leader, after Moses was taken to be with the Lord, did some rock moving of his own. In the middle of the Jordan, where then and only then the feet of men could walk, Joshua placed 12 stones. Now, as I imagine the scene, I can only picture the Israelites checking the time and patting their feet on the ground, wondering when they could finally get this show on the road and receive what they had waited for generations. But that's probably cynical of me, because this was a monumental day, something worth remembering. No, maybe, instead of impatience, they felt relief. No more wandering, no more quail and manna, and all of this only because God was with them. So with smiles on their faces, they moved rocks. With smiles, they set a monument at Gilgal. Yes, with ordinary rocks, but with extraordinary meaning. What do these stones mean to you? It's the question that we face as we come together for this monumental day. We too are surrounded by memorials. We've got the red pyramids that we use for the celebration of the Reformation and other church holidays. We've got this celebration of the 175th anniversary of Wells that we've been rejoicing in for the last, now, 3 weeks. We've got historical pictures on our church walls and memorials for Christians who have reached glory ahead of us. And so, especially on a day like today, let me ask you that question again. What do these stones mean to you? God's command to Israel was simple. Take 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and give them the following orders. Pick up 12 stones from here in the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the feet of the priests are standing securely. Carry them over with you and put them at the place where you will stay tonight. But then God gave them the why. He said, the waters of the Jordan were cut off in front of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When the Ark passed through the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones will serve as a permanent memorial for the people of Israel. God commanded the memorial, not to glorify the people, but to testify to God's power. It was God whose mighty arms had held back that powerful river. It was God's mercy that let a sinful people pass on dry ground into a land they did not deserve. As they crossed that river, they crossed from something old to something new. You could say the Israelites were moving from a time of law to a time of gospel, from wandering to thriving, from Moses to Joshua, from their inability to keep God's commands to God's gracious providence and salvation, from clinging to promises to receiving them, from death to life. Here at the Jordan, the biggest news was not that the Israelites were entering the land God first promised to Abraham. It was the fact that God was keeping his promise in spite of their sin and rebellion. That occasion deserves a memorial. These stones would serve as a silent sermon proclaiming God's grace. Like the Israelites, we need memorials too. We forget about the past far more quickly than we'd like to. Our lives are short, and our memories are even shorter. We take pictures. We place memorials to remember. We write the histories down so that we'll never forget. All these reminders, they are good and necessary. But what do they remind us of? Too often these stones are set as a memorial to people. We end up honoring ourselves, our endurance, our institutions, our accomplishments, rather than God's mercy and God's love. We want our church building to serve as a testament to the longevity that we have accomplished. We want to pat ourselves on the back for our faithfulness to God over all of this time. How easy it was for Israel later to turn their sacred things into idols. How easy it is for us to take monuments made for the glory of God and use them for our own glory too. What are the reminders of God's grace that you've made into an idol? Is it the old family Bible that sits on your shelf, reminding you of your family heritage, but never gets opened? Is it the framed painting on the wall at church that Grandma made? And if we take it down, it would be a disgrace to Grandma's memory and make you wonder if this is really the kind of church that you want to belong to. I'm not saying memorials are bad. They have a place to honor the faith of those who have run the race ahead of us and won the prize, to point to God's grace that sustained them throughout their lives into death. But if our church buildings and everything in them become nothing more than a testament to our greatness and our faithfulness, if they take our eyes off of Christ and put them on ourselves, then let every church be burned and every memorial plaque ground up and placed in our water, just as the golden calf was for the obstinate Israelites. Our churches are houses for God, not for us. And there is no one on this side of heaven or on the other whose name is worthy of praise. God gets the glory, not us. The stones here at Gilgal, they came from the riverbed, a place impossible to cross until God acted. Every memorial of faith is not a tribute to what we have done, but what God has done for us. And so today is a day of celebrating God's greatness. The Reformation was not a human triumph, but a rediscovery of God's grace. Our 175th anniversary as a synod is not proof of human strength and wisdom, but of God's steadfast word. God gets the glory, not us. But who are these memorials for? God tells Joshua the answer to that question. He says, so that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in the future, what do these stones mean for you? The memorial wasn't for those crossing the river. Though people are forgetful, I doubt this memory would ever leave those whose feet walked on the riverbed. No, it was for their children. Generations later, the people would know the monument in Gilgal. They would know the story that their entrance into the promised land started there. That God held back the waters so that his people could pass on dry ground into the land flowing with milk and honey. It's holidays and special occasions like this that encourage us to tell the stories. Every September 11th, we tell the stories of where we were in those fateful hours. And the retelling becomes more and more important every year as more and more of our fellow citizens were not born yet. When my wife and I honeymooned in Hawaii, a tour guide at Pearl Harbor told us of his memories as a 7-year-old native boy living only a mile from the harbor when the attack came. You tell the stories, right? You pull out grandma's butter dish and share the memories you have of her cooking. You mount the racks of your biggest bucks so that you can tell of that incredible shot. You put the picture of your spouse who's departed to heaven on the nightstand to remember them each and every day. These monuments help us remember, and they help us to tell. But do they leave us facing backwards sometimes? Do they leave us overly nostalgic, where we're left moaning that the best days are behind us and we're better off just living in the past? We can cling too tightly to the past, as individuals and as a church, longing for what was instead of trusting God for what will be. And I know this sounds backwards on an anniversary as we look to the past, but the danger isn't looking to the past, it's looking to the past with no focus on the future. In Israel, these memorial stones by the Jordan River, they eventually became a de facto museum. People still knew what had happened there, but didn't think much of what it meant for them. God did not mean these stones to simply tell a story. He meant them to serve as an eternal witness to his power, so that generations to come would not just grow in knowledge of history or a nostalgia for the past, but so that they would live lives of faith in their own times. Our churches ought not simply be museums either, where the past is spoken about, but as little more than an artifact of the way things were. They should be places that convey everything about the God of history, he who governs the past and the present and the future. Because our forefathers thought enough of us to keep the focus of our church and synod from falling on the importance of this building or our church government structure or any other matter that will have little importance 175 years from now. They wanted us, their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, to know of the God who led his people into the promised land, though they didn't deserve it. To know the God who sent his son to suffer and die to gain heaven for the world, though they didn't deserve it. You want to know what's most important in your church? Go look at the baptismal records. See all the souls welcomed as God's children over the years. Study Lutheran confessions and compare it to your pastor's preaching to see that our adherence to God's word does not change, even as the world around us certainly does. Yes, let's look at the past. Let's understand the past. But only to inspire the generations to come about God's unchanging faithfulness. Can you imagine the confidence Israel had when they looked upon these stones? Even after everyone who was there to walk the river floor was with the Lord, there were still those who saw the memorial to God's greatness and mercy and were deeply moved. It's not that different than what we celebrate today. God has given us his word, and within our own church body, it has stood as our great source of comfort and certainty for the last 175 years. So let me come back to that question I asked before. What do these stones mean to you? To Israel, they meant deliverance. To us, the cross, an empty tomb, God's word and his sacraments, the gospel handed down through generations. These are the stones of highest value. Age to age, they remind us of God's faithfulness and his never-ending mercy toward us. Let the passing down of this truth be our greatest purpose in life. Amen.